Second Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to break into the reading of verse 10 of the chapter. It's a chapter that outlines something in a brief way, a summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat. And we'll take up the reading at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers, of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Johanan, the captain, with him 280,000. And next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000, ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 19, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's a little portrait of Amasiah in verse 16 that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Speaking of this man, the Holy Spirit records for us that he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. He willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And see, if Spurgeon came to preach on this passage, he likened himself to a recruiting sergeant looking for volunteers. And I can see where he gets that theme from. And I suppose you could write over verse 16 and the theme that emerges here, wanted men like Amaziah. And that's the theme that I want to draw your mind to tonight. So with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a wee word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word tonight. We pray for thy blessing to be upon it. Lord, we have just been singing, I surrender all. And Lord, testifying by the words of our lips that we surrender our life to thee, our all to thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take it. And we ask tonight that that might not be merely a statement that's sung because it's words in a hymn. Lord, make it the desire and the prayer and the intent and the resolve of our hearts, that we will be like this man who we have just read of, and we will willingly offer ourselves to the Lord. Lord, put thy gracious hand upon us tonight. Bless us here. Speak to us through thy word, and encourage us as we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the many kings who ruled over the nation of Judah, those two tribes of Judah, only a very small fraction of those men had a reputation as men who either loved God or lived for the Lord. Most of those rulers, most of those kings were either wicked men or very worldly minded individuals. They preferred to worship the gods of the heathen. They had no real regard for the ancient laws of Moses. They had no concern for the spiritual well-being of the people. And instead of those kings leading by example and doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, they simply did that which was right in their own eyes. And very often you find in the biographies of those kings just a very simple statement: he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Only a very small minority of kings defied that trend and lived in such a way that brought honour and glory to the Lord. One of them was this man Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was not a perfect man. There were times when he aligned himself with wicked men, times when he led his army into unwise confederacies with other heathen nations. There were times when he put his armies into times of battle, times of conflict, that he ought not to have been involved in tithes, and he disobeyed God and went outside of God's perfect will. But for the name, Jehoshaphat had a reign that had a spiritual dimension to it. And that's very clear when you read this 17th chapter of 2 Chronicles. For example, there you'll notice that Jehoshaphat was a king who understood the value of true worship. Look very carefully at the words of verse 4. It says, "And sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." It speaks of him there as a man who sought to the Lord. But the word sought normally has the idea of asking or inquiring. It's a word that's normally used in relation to prayer. But it also has the idea of worshipping, or of paying due reverence to. And although Jehoshaphat was the king of a mighty nation, and was the leader of a tremendous force of soldiers, he did not fail to recognize his dependence upon God. Jehoshaphat was a man of prayer. He was a man who valued fellowship with the Lord. He understood the importance of a right relationship with God. And when you read there in verse 4 that he sought to the Lord, it's obvious here's a man who reigned his nation with an eye to God's glory. He knew what it was to worship, and he knew the value of coming before the Lord. I discover also here that Jehoshaphat was a king who instigated a reformation and removed the trappings of false religion. His fellowship with God led to a faithfulness for God. For Jehoshaphat was not only a man who could pray, he was also a man who, when he came to the throne, moved against the worshippers of Baal. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. By this time, Baal worship is common in the land of Judah, but Jehoshaphat moves against it. It speaks there in verse 6, "His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." And it's interesting to note, if you have a margin, but that little phrase, "his heart was lifted up," means that he was encouraged in the Lord. And as this man met with God, as he sought God, as he worshipped the Lord, as he prayed, his heart was encouraged. And when I read that little verse this past week, I was tempted just to break off tonight and deal with that subject of encouragement. There are so many believers who are discouraged and cast down. And like David, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And Jehoshaphat was a man who encouraged himself in the Lord. And as a result of his praying, and as a result of his encouraging himself in the Lord, verse 6 goes on to say that he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Those are references to places connected with false worship. And when this man came to the throne and encouraged himself in God, he also moved against false religion, and he became something of a reformer. He also was a king who moved to spread the word of God throughout the entire land. There are some remarkable details there in verse 7. It says, "In the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Heel, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah." So he sent these men. Verse 8 gives a list of other men who went also, and they went with the law of God. In verse 9, they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I don't know if you'll find another king in Judah who took that particular step of actually arming men, scribes and priests, and sending those men out as preachers of the word to remind the people of the law of God. And again, there you see something of the spiritual nature of this man. He recognized the importance of God's law. He recognized the instruction in God's law, because he had these men teach it. And he also recognized the impact of God's law. That's why he sent these men throughout Judah. He knew, he recognized, that the nation could only prosper as it heard and obeyed the law of the Lord. And right there, right at the heart of Jehoshaphat's reign as king, was a recognition that the land needed the word of God. And though that we were in a situation in our land where that truth would dawn again, that the land needs the word of God. But there are signs in this chapter that Jehoshaphat had a mind to walk with God. He was a king who longed to steer his nation in the ways of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat wasn't the only man involved in leadership of the nation with that kind of godly attitude. 2 Chronicles 17 records the details of his army, Jehoshaphat's army. And right there at the heart of that force of men, there are details given concerning one of the captains, one of the five captains, this man named Amasiah. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, had a character whom he called Mr. Greatheart. And I think Amasiah is Mr. Greatheart of the Old Testament. This man could take his place alongside the Joshuas and the Calebs and the Daniels and the Davids of God's Word. He was in every way, though he's just mentioned here, and this is the only place you'll read of him in the whole of the Word of God, although he's just mentioned here in one verse of Scripture, Amasiah was a mighty man of God, and he possessed a most remarkable testimony. In verse 16, it's recorded of him that he was willingly offered himself to the Lord. I think by any standards, that's an amazing reputation. Of all the things that could be noted of this man, the Holy Spirit has noted that he willingly offered himself to the Lord. Now, what does that reveal to us about this man? And as we answer that question, surely it will impress upon our hearts the characteristics that we also ought to have as we seek to willingly offer ourselves to the Lord as well. What does that statement reveal about Amasiah? Well, first of all, it speaks of Amasiah's spiritual discernment. His spiritual discernment. As a captain in Jehoshaphat's army, this man would have been noted for his exceptional wisdom. He was a man of great skill. The king would have recognized that. He was a man of strength. His name means strength. He was also a man of tremendous strategy. A man with an eye for the battle. And a man with a mind for victory. That's why he's in this particular position. That's why he's one of the five leading captains in Jehoshaphat's army. Amasiah had a soldier's heart. But far beyond that soldier's heart, this man had a spiritual heart. There was a spiritual aspect to his life. In fact, I think it's true to say that he had a wisdom that went far beyond the battlefields of Israel. And I say that for this reason. Amasiah realized that there was something far more important in life than swords and spears. He understood there was something far more important, a cause far more valuable than conflict and conquest on behalf of the king. He was a man who understood there was a work much more vital than wars and victories over other nations. He had discerned that the spiritual was far more important than the physical. That's why there's a reference here to the Lord in regard to his testimony. Verse 16 records for us that he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. There was a spiritual dimension to this man's life. And as we'll notice in a moment or two, that it wasn't there in the other men's lives. And of course, that's the greatest wisdom of all. That's the greatest discernment we could have. Is it not the case tonight that there are many and they only live their lives for the here and now? And all their interests and all their strength and all their motivation and all their ambition and all their aspiration in life, all those things are wrapped up in the world, in the earthly, in the temporal, whereas the spiritual and the eternal have been neglected. Not so with Amasiah. I think so many are living with the wrong priority. Demas was like that, although he showed some initial interest in serving God and using his strength for eternal ends. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul saying, Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. There's a man whose priorities are horribly mixed up. A man who couldn't discern between that which was most important and that which ultimately was least important. Now, Amasiah was different. He discerned that true spiritual life was worth far more than anything this world had to offer.
Is that not true of the Apostle Paul? I can never read Philippians chapter 3 and not be struck by the great words of the Apostle in that chapter, outlining something of his own background and of his own advantages as a Jew. He then goes on to say that those things which he counted dear before he was converted, those things that were so important to him, so valuable to Paul, he says, I count them but dung, that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may follow Christ, that I may serve Christ, that I may live for Christ. And what Paul is effectively saying there is this: those things that were so important, I now discover and I now discern they're not important. What is important in life is to know Christ and to live for Him with all my heart. I think Daniel was exactly the same. Faced with all the riches, all the recognition, all the royal privileges that the king of Babylon could ever have given to that man, yet Daniel chose to serve the Lord and spurn the things that were available to him in the world. You can transfer that very same principle right into the New Testament, right into the disciples. And Christ called those men to leave their boats and leave their nets and leave their fathers. And he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And those men immediately forsook all and followed him. So what is that kind of action revealed tonight? The action of Paul, the action of Daniel, the action of those disciples. What does that teach us? It's the same as what you discover here in the life of Amaziah. Men who were wise concerning spiritual things and realized while they had other duties, other responsibilities, the most important thing was their spiritual state. You'll notice the rarity of this discernment. Amaziah's wisdom was uncommon. Look at the context of these verses, and especially that verse that we're looking at, verse 16 of this chapter. It speaks there in verse 15 of the captains of Jehoshaphat's army. Look at verse 14. It mentions there of Judah the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor 300,000. And next to him was Jehanahan the captain, and with him 204,000. And next him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And then verse 17, and of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 104,000. Five men are mentioned there. I don't think it's just by accident that Amaziah is the middle one. It's as if the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to him. And out of those five captains, he is the only one whose name is mentioned in connection with the Lord. The other men are mighty men. Verse 14, Adna is described as the chief. Verse 15, Jehanahan is the captain. Eliada is a mighty man of valor. Jehozabad, with him 104,000. There's no reference to the Lord, no reference to their spiritual life or their living for the Lord or doing something for God's glory. Amaziah, though, is different. And right there in the middle of those five captains, you have this man, and he's noted as a man who has a spiritual dimension to his life. In fact, the spiritual aspect of his life is the sum and substance of his life. One out of five. 20%. It wasn't a usual thing to find a man so sold out to God. And I wonder, when I looked at that this past week, does that reflect how it is in society today? Is it not a rare thing to find those who are living more for the spiritual than for the temporal, more for the eternal than that which is passing away? One in five here. Here's a man who's different, and he's different for God. I've mentioned Daniel in the land of Babylon. Daniel and his friends, those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not the only Jews in Babylon. There were many others there. And when they were offered the king's meat and offered the king's wine, they took that food and they received it. Daniel and his three friends were in a minority. They were just a small group of men willing to put the Lord first in that foreign land. And Amaziah is exactly the same. Just a small fraction. Is it any wonder the Bible speaks of a remnant? Just a small number? Believer, it's a rare thing to find those who are sold out to God. But not only the rarity of this, notice the rightness of this discernment. Amaziah's life pays testimony to a very important truth. And I want you to follow me very carefully here. His life revolved around the Lord. That's why right in the center here you have this little reference to him willingly offering himself to the Lord. Here's a man and his life revolves around the Lord. That's the focus. That's the substance. That's the heart of this man's experience on earth. He values spiritual things more than physical things. Now what does that suggest to you? That simple thought. That here's a man and he made a correct assessment of the most important things. Amaziah realized that the things of the world don't last. He realized that the fashions of this world pass away. He realized that while the world holds them dear and holds them as valuable things, really they are nothing. And while he understood that the things of the world are temporal, he also understood that the things of God are eternal and that they were the most valuable things of all. And of course, in that assessment, this man was right. You ever think about Job? Job loses his farm, he loses his stock, he loses his health, he loses his children. He suffers so much by way of affliction. What does he do in the midst of all of that? He sits down and he worships God. And he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He doesn't charge God foolishly. He doesn't sin against God with his lips. Although his wife encourages him to curse God and die, Job sits down and he worships God. Why? Because Job held the things of this world loosely. And he discerned that there was something far more important. Believer, we need to do the same. It's so easy in this 21st century to get caught up in materialism and the secularism and all the business, and I'm not knocking that, it's essential of course, but it's so easy to get wrapped up in that kind of thing, that kind of thinking, that we fail to put a proper value on it. Amaziah, although he's the captain of an army, a force of men, his life revolves around the Lord. He's right in that, and we ought to be the same. I notice also here the recording of his discernment. As I've mentioned, this is the only verse in the Bible that speaks of this man. Just one little reference to him. And yet the thing that the Holy Spirit records about Amaziah is the fact that he belongs to the Lord. Now I suppose in the eyes of the world that means nothing. It means nothing tonight that we are gathered here for prayer. It means nothing, believer, in the world, to the eyes of the world, that you're a Christian. But I tell you this, it's noted by the Lord. And the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our desire to serve him. He knows what it is that motivates us in this world. And here it's recorded against this man that he willingly offered himself to the Lord. And I tell you, that's the caliber of men and women that the Church of Jesus Christ needs. How many believers are fascinated by the interests and the ideas of this world, taken up with the temporal, so much so that the spiritual is pushed away down the list of priorities. Something else takes place, something else takes over, and the spiritual aspect of the believer's life is just reduced and shaved down to a bare minimum. True wisdom is to know God and to walk with him. It's to enjoy God's grace and make God's cause our life's business. True wisdom is to be wrapped up in God and to pour out our energies, our talents, our strength, our desires into God's work and for God's glory. And here's a man. That's exactly how it is with him. A man with spiritual discernment. He's also a man with sacrificial dedication. Amaziah's spirituality was not in word only. There are some who will talk well, but they do not walk well. They do not walk well with God or for the Lord. It's all words but no action. Well, Amaziah wasn't like that. He gave himself as an offering to the Lord. Look at verse 16. Ponder what it's actually saying there. Next him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. You can't read that phrase without surely thinking of the words of Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul has been speaking about justification, what it is to be saved. And then he comes with this appeal. "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Here's Amaziah, and what do we read of him? He willingly offered himself unto the Lord. You see this man's priority, it's the Lord. But you see his presentation here. He presented himself, he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. And there you have something of his sacrificial dedication. Here's a man, and he's not living for himself. He has completely sold out himself to the Lord. He has surrendered himself. It said of the believers at Macedonia that they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the spirit here. They first gave themselves to the Lord. When C.F. Spurgeon preached on this passage, he spoke of Amaziah as a man who made it his life's work to serve the Lord. His life's work to serve the Lord. And as far as he was concerned, he put first things first. He wouldn't have known what Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He wouldn't have known that. But that was the principle by which this man lived. He willingly offered himself to the Lord. You'll see there he acted without restraint. Without restraint. There's an old proverb which goes, "One volunteer is worth 20 pressed men." One volunteer is worth 20 pressed men. In other words, a willing heart is worth a whole lot more than an unwilling conscript. So it was with Amaziah. You don't read in these passages or these verses that he was forced or there was outside pressure brought to bear upon him to do something for the Lord. You don't read that he was coaxed or cajoled or led or persuaded or drawn into this position. Rather, verse 16 very clearly says, "Who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." Here's a volunteer. Here's a man who makes a presentation of himself unto the Lord. He surrenders himself without being restrained, without any restraint being placed upon him. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the question is, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" And the prophet responds immediately, "Here am I, send me." He's not been forced into that decision. He's not been pressurized into that position. Rather, he willingly says, "Here am I, send me." And I tell you tonight, God is looking for believers who will willingly serve him. Not those who have to be pleaded with. or appealed to or argued with to do something for Christ, but those who will say, "Here am I, send me." Here's a man, and he willingly offers himself to the Lord. He's a volunteer. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs men and women of that spirit. I was thinking of David when he came down to see the battle and his brethren in the battle in 1 Samuel 17. David was under no pressure at all to set himself forward to go and fight Goliath. But that day, as he listened to Goliath shout the challenge across the valley, he indicated his willingness to go. "I will go," he said. And when his brother tried to dissuade him and mocked him, David said, "Is there not a cause?" Willing to go, willing to offer himself in the service of his God. Oh, that God would baptize us with a willingness to serve him. Where there's a joy in our soul as we serve him. And we do so as volunteers. No restraint. He acted without reserve as well. Verse 16, it says he offered himself. It would have been a tremendous statement here had we read that he offered his wealth, or offered his skill, offered his knowledge of military maneuvers. Had he offered his family, had he offered his home, had he offered something else. But this man offered his all. He offered himself. His heart, his soul, his mind, his body, his talents, his strength, his ambition, his desire, his everything. He offered it to the Lord. He offered himself. He was unconditional in his offering. And unreserved in his sacrifice. I think you get something of this. You turn back just a few chapters into 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Because that little phrase, "willingly offered" or "offered willingly," appears three times in that chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has been laying up material for the building of the temple. And in verse 5 he asks the question. He knows that he's not going to build the temple. Solomon will build it, but he lays up some material for it. And in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 29, he asks the question, very end of the verse, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" So he's looking for volunteers. He's looking for those who will present themselves and their labours for the Lord. Then the chief priest, verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents. And write down the list of things there that they've given. Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Then look at verse 17. "I know also," David says, "my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things." And you'll notice if you take time to read that chapter that this offering of these services and of these gifts for the cause of God, it was done in a spirit of rejoicing, a spirit of joy. This was not something that was driven out of the people, something that was drawn from them reluctantly. Here were people, and they gave without reserve. Amaziah was the same. He gave himself, no reserve. Remember the little widow in Luke chapter 21. Those men were passing by the treasury in the temple, casting in their coins. Christ sees that widow woman and she throws in her two mites. In the scheme of the things in regard to the world, it was very little. But Christ said that woman gave more than those other men because she gave all that she had. It's good for us sometimes to ask ourselves the question, are we giving all that we have? Are we giving all that we are to Christ? Or is it the case that something else intrudes, something else comes in, and well, we give that first, we look after ourselves first, and then if we have anything left to give to Christ, I'm not talking about money here, I'm talking about ourselves, then we give the rest to Christ. We've been singing, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Is that true? Amaziah willingly offered himself to the Lord. He acted without restraint. He acted without reserve. He acted also without regret or without retreat. There's no hint here that this man went back from his offering. No hint at all that he turned back from this resolve of his to offer himself to the Lord. He gave himself willingly unto the Lord. That's total surrender. Amaziah was 100% for God. 100% with God. Every part of that man was given up to the Lord. And I've got to ask myself the question. You've got to ask yourself the question. Have I given every part of me up to the Lord? Amaziah did. I was reading something today of the life of C.T. Studd, the famous missionary who served God in China and Africa and India. And writing of his life, one commentator made the point, C.T. Studd's life stands as some rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. Wasn't it C.T. Studd who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him? Believer, Christ gave his all for us. Can we then withhold our all from him? You ever think of it this way? Because of Calvary, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. And therefore, when we willingly offer ourselves to him and present our bodies as living sacrifices to him, we do no more and we give no more than what is already his. There's sacrificial dedication here. A man who realized that the spiritual was more important than the physical. The eternal was more important than the temporal. And so he surrenders his all to God. There's also a splendid distinction here. My time is gone. But I want you to notice this very simply, that Amaziah lived for God while at the same time serving as a captain in the army. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't in some particular spiritual office, if I put it that way. He's a captain in the army. But right there, as he serves his nation, as he serves as a captain in the army, he serves there as a Christian. He's different from the other men. And he brings his Christianity, his living for God, right into his everyday employment. Right into his everyday business. His life was not split up into different compartments or different departments where he thought, well, come the Sabbath day when I've got to worship, I will be as one who has surrendered myself to God there. But when it's on the battlefield, when I'm looking after these 200,000 men, I can be different. No, not at all. This testimony is given as he leads his men, as he's involved in dealing with others, as he interacts socially and as in regard to his employment, as he interacts with other men, he's still noted as a man who willingly offered himself to the Lord. It can never be right for a believer to act only as a believer in the Lord's day and then to act any other way during the week. If we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to be instrumental in knowing the Lord's blessing, then that's surely what we long for. If we're going to know revival, then what we are in the Lord's day and what we are when we come to pray and come to read God's word is what we ought to be throughout the entire day. And it should be readily noted by those whom we work with, those whom we meet, those who observe us. It ought to be readily noted by those people that we have willingly offered ourselves to the Lord. And that our Christianity is not a one day a week wonder, but it's a full time, wholly surrendered state of our soul, where we live for Jesus Christ continually. Here's a man who willingly offered himself to the Lord. When I look at this man and this little text of Scripture, and I think of how great an example he is for the Christian, he reminds me of an even greater soldier, an even greater captain. He reminds me of Christ. Look at what's said in verse 16. We've noted in verse 14 that Adna was described as the chief. In verse 15, Jehonahan is described as the captain. Amaziah is described as the son. He's the son. He's also a soldier because he's a captain. And we discover he's a surrendered servant because he has willingly offered himself to the Lord. Bring those three thoughts together. Who is the greatest son? Who is the greatest captain? And who is the greatest surrendered servant of Jesus Christ? Who offered himself willingly to the Lord? But Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, we're told he offered himself without spot. Believer, you want to know what it is to live for Christ, to live for God. We want to know what it is that God expects of us and God demands of us. What it really is to live the Christian life, what it is to be effective in our walk with God. Then see Christ. See Christ. And if we take nothing else away tonight from this little verse of Scripture, let's take away that thought, that Jesus Christ willingly offered himself to the Lord, and if he has done that for us, then surely we do that for him. Wanted men like Amaziah, wanted woman like Amaziah, young people, he will not set their course in life and chart their course in life by what this world expects, but will say, here am I, Lord. And like Paul, when he was just saved on the road to Damascus, cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I tell you, if we do and approach life that way, we'll know God's blessing. It's not always the easiest path, but it's the path of blessing. And may God make us to be like Amaziah, for Jesus' sake.